This is the last part in our series that we've done on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about kingdom power and glory today, the end of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Will is going to preach for me next week. He's got a message that God has given him, he was telling me about this week, so I'm excited to let him preach to you. They just give you a break from having to listen to me every single week, and it's a blessing to have staff that can preach and teach the Word of God. So pray for Pastor Will as he's preparing for that next week. But we want to conclude this series. So join me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the words of Jesus. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've entitled this series, The Father Says to Pray, because the assumption is, as we've learned in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and his assumption is that they're already praying. Because he says, notice the first part of the very first verse, verse 9, when you pray. Not if you pray, not when you get around to it, not when you get older and you learn to pray, but when you pray. Pray then in this way, is what he's telling them. He's assuming that they already know how to pray. But we've also learned in our study that prayer is not about you, it is about God. Because when we're praying, who are we praying to? Well, that was bad. When we're praying, who are we praying to? God. The little children understood it up here. Okay, we're praying to God. So even if you're praying out loud, it doesn't matter who hears you. If there's one person or a billion people hearing you, it doesn't matter. You're praying to the Father. You're praying to God. You're having a conversation. If other people want to listen, fine. No big deal. But this is about you and the Father. So the Father says to pray. So let's be reminded of some things that we've learned. The first part of the prayer, we see adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are adoring him. When you are coming before the Father, you ought to address him. You ought to acknowledge who he is. You ought to respond to him. You ought to talk to him. Don't just generically call out, but understand you're talking to the Father, the creator of the universe. Adore him. Call him by name. Address him as Father. The second part we talked about is submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That part of the prayer is a reminder to us that we're talking to the Almighty God, but we need to submit to him. Because again, prayer is about him, it's not about us. When you and I are praying to him, we are submitting to him. We've just told him in that part of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about this, but if you go to the Father about something and he says yes, if you went to him with the right attitude, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is what Jesus taught. If you go to him with the right attitude and you wanted a yes to your prayer request and he gives you a no, you trust him. That no is greater than yes, even if you don't agree with it. Because you want his kingdom, you want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you bring him a request, it's about him, it's not about you. It's too many times we go to him and tell him what we want him to do. That's not what conversation is. Those conversations don't usually go very far. So we are submitting ourselves to him. The third part is request. Give us this day our daily bread. You're not promised tomorrow. I know you got a calendar that says you're going to have tomorrow, but it may not come. I know you got plans. Some of you are going back to school tomorrow, and you're all excited about that. But it may not happen. You should still do your homework just in case. But give us this day. When we're praying, we're asking God for today. We're becoming dependent on him today. We're acknowledging that he's our provider for today. If he gives us tomorrow, yes, pray to him again tomorrow. But remember that give us this day our daily bread is about the daily necessities of what we need for our life today. And God understands that way better than you and I. What you determine as a necessity may not be what God determines as a necessity. And so make your request to him. Now, where does he say you can't make a request? Again, there's no such thing as a big request or a small request. God doesn't classify request as important to you or not important to you. He says, bring your request to him. That's all about requests. The fourth part we said was about forgiveness, and we divided this into two parts. Forgiveness, look at it again in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. That's the first part. But remember, the debt is a sin. It's a wrong that we've committed. You cannot do anything about the wrong you've committed. Jesus Christ took care of our sin on the cross. You can't do anything about that. He took care of that. God took care of that through his son Jesus. So what you're asking when you say that part of the prayer is you're asking him to remove the guilt that comes from the sin that you committed. The wording here was you have a moral obligation because you committed a sin. You violated God's word. And so you're asking God to remove that guilt. But notice the second part of that. We said forgiveness, but there's an addendum there. It's called forgive. You need to remove the guilt from those who've wronged you. Yeah, but you don't understand, Steve, how much they've wronged me. He doesn't put conditions on it. We need to be willing, because he says in the middle of verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The idea is, even before we're asking God to remove the guilt for our sins, we've already forgiven those who've committed sin against us. But again, you can't do anything about the sin. I can't right a wrong. If I've already committed the sin, I can't take that sin and redo it and somehow it didn't happen. Jesus Christ takes care of the sin. He's the one who gets rid of the sin. He did that on the cross. But the forgiveness part, the removal of the guilt Jesus was teaching them, is something that needs to be dealt with, and it should be ongoing. Then last week we spent time in the first part of chapter 6, verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we learned again that God does not tempt anyone. But we learn from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful, and with every temptation the devil throws at you, God, because he's faithful, and he's always faithful, and he'll forever be faithful, he will provide a way of escape. So we're asking God for the strength to take the way of escape and to deliver us from the devil himself. To deliver us from evil literally means deliver us from the devil, because he's the one who is making this temptation. He's tempting us to try to get us to commit sin. So we're asking for strength there. The last part of the prayer we're going to look at today is the Amen. The Amen is really an acknowledgement by us that prayer is really about God and it's not about us. So go with me again to Matthew 6, verse 13, the second half of the verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how many of you, by a raise of hands, how many of you have brackets around that in your Bible? Okay, how many of you in your version of the Bible, by a raise of hands, don't have that in your Bible at all? Look around. You see how many people don't have that in their Bible? Their version doesn't have that. So we need to understand, why is that? There's a good reason why it's not there. Look at what it says again. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, some of you have brackets. Some of you don't have that part of the verse at all. It's just gone. And you go on to verse 14. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that we do not know, hear me here, we do not know if Jesus said those words. Did you hear that? We don't know for sure that Jesus said those words. Brackets, or leaving part of a scripture out, tells us from history that the earliest manuscripts, and I'll explain that in a minute, the earliest manuscripts do not have those words in it. What's a manuscript? A manuscript is just something, a copy of the Word of God that somebody wrote. Most of these books were, like Matthew wrote his gospel, we call it the Gospel of Matthew. He wrote that. And somebody takes it and they want to spread that to other people, and so they copy it. Well, think about it. Even in Jesus' day, did Jesus carry around his copy of the Bible somewhere? No. Because we even see when he went into the synagogue, or he went into his local church in Nazareth and it was his turn to teach the lesson, they handed him a scroll. So there were scrolls or manuscripts that went around. And so the earliest manuscripts do not have this portion of the verse in it. It didn't literally show up in manuscripts until about the second century. So 100 years after Christ was around, give or take. Okay, so what does that mean? So we just skip it and go on to lunch? We could, but we won't, because I want you to look at it. So even though it's not in some of your versions of the Bible, and in other versions it's got brackets, it doesn't mean that we should ignore it. Okay, it is in certain manuscripts. So how did it get there if it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts? Did Jesus say it? We don't know. But why is it in the second century manuscripts? Well, maybe one of Jesus' friends' great-great-grandfathers who was actually there says, hey, y'all left that out. I heard from one of the disciples or my grandson who was there that he said this. Possibly, that could be. But the bigger issue is that it was probably added as churches, as Christian churches for the first time. Because remember, Jesus started the church. The disciples went out and they started the churches. Paul went out and did his missionary journey, starting churches. Probably as they started to say this, they found this would be a good thing to all say together. You've heard it. You go to a baseball game and somebody can start the Lord's Prayer and everybody says it together. We don't even know if those people even go to church, but they know the Lord's Prayer. You can hear it in all kinds of contexts because people know it. So maybe, just maybe, it was added at the end of it. But is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. I'm going to show you why it's not wrong. But again, I can't promise you that Jesus said those words. So again, I'm not telling you to disregard it, even if it's not in your version of the Bible, because it's in others. And most of the time when you say the Lord's Prayer, you say it. But it just kind of puts a good conclusion on there, and I'm going to show you why it's a good conclusion. Look at the words with me. Look again in the middle of verse 13. If you don't have it, Glenn will put it on the screen. Thank you, Glenn. For thine is the kingdom. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where somebody already has dominion and has full authority. But notice what you're praying if you pray this. For thine is the kingdom. God, you have complete control. We already said earlier we're submitting ourselves to him as a part of the prayer. But if I'm recognizing and acknowledging, God, yours is the kingdom, that means everything that I have, Father, I want you to be the king of my domain. In other words, I got to be willing to relinquish control of anything and everything in my life. For thine is the kingdom. Not mine is the kingdom, but God, I'm your kingdom. I'm relenting, I'm giving you everything. A kingdom, again, is an area ruled by a king. The king can do whatever he wants to. It can be ruled by a queen. The queen can do whatever she wants to. They are the sole authority. You can say, wait a minute, we all want to take a vote. The king can say, you can vote all you want. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. That's what we're saying when we say to God, thine is the kingdom. God, I want what you want. We already prayed it in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You already prayed it. This is just a summary of what you've already said. You're asking him to have total control of your life. The next part he says, thine is the kingdom and the power. Power is the ability to accomplish something. God, I want you to have total control of my life, and I give you the power. You have the power. Remember the scriptures that say God has the ability to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think? He can do anything in us, but when you pray that, are you giving him permission to change any area of your life that he needs to change? Thine is the kingdom and the power. God, you have the power. God, change me. Make me more like you, less like myself. That's what you're praying here when you acknowledge him. And when you come before him, and the glory forever. Glory is a remarkable appearance. The Bible is clear to us. When Jesus comes again, everybody will know who he is. Read Revelation. Everybody will know when Jesus comes a second time who he is. His appearance will be remarkable. There will be no doubt who he is. Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do that willingly, or you can do that wantingly, but everyone will know who Christ is. When he came the first time, nobody knew who he was. Mom and dad had a baby. But remember, God had to go find some shepherds out in the field and send them to go see this baby Jesus, because there weren't all these kings and queens and rulers and authorities of the day. They're bowing at his feet because he was the Savior of the world. Nobody recognized him. That won't be the case the second time. For thine is the complete authority in my life. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the ability to accomplish anything and everything in my life. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory, your remarkable appearance. God, I want to see it. I want to be a part of it for all of eternity. That's what we're saying in that part of the prayer, if you choose to say that part. But then he finishes with an amen, and an amen here is just a, I'm standing with you. So when somebody else is praying and you say amen, you're saying, I agree with what you prayed. If you don't agree, don't say amen. Because when you say amen, you're saying, I'm taking a strong stand that I agree with what you just prayed. We just kind of throw it on there. That's the end. That way we know it's time to go. I know that we can start eating dinner or lunch because somebody said amen. Your amen is, I'm standing with you. Okay, so again, did Jesus pray those words? We don't know. Is it possible? Yes. Let me show you why. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want you to see the context of these verses. Remember King David. We just talked about kingdom. King David. He's the ruler over Israel. He's the king. If he says something, it goes. He's the king. He knows that he is about to die soon. But he also has had a prayer from much of his adult life. He's asked God to allow him to build God a temple, a permanent home for him to live in, for him to dwell in among his people. Up to this point, the people had a tabernacle. They had a tent. So when they moved somewhere, they would set up the tent. God, on occasion, would come and his presence would fill the tabernacle and the people would be in awe. Well, a tent, that gets old. So they want a permanent home, and David wants to build it. But God told David, you can't build it because you got blood on your hands. He's been a warrior, a conquering king. He can't build the temple, God says. So God says, your son Solomon is going to build the temple. And so David has been doing everything he can to set Solomon up and make sure that he has everything he needs. And so he's been asking the people of Israel to give to help build this temple when the time is right. Time isn't right yet, but it's coming soon because David's about to die and he knows his son Solomon's going to build it. And so David gathers the people together. Look, it's not on your screen, but look in verse 7. Look at the stuff the people gave for the building of the temple. And for the service, for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. What does all that mean? They gave a lot of things. They gave a lot of valuable things to help build the temple. They gave of what God had blessed them with, to be a part of what God was doing, and the temple wasn't even being built yet. So that's what's going on. David has gathered the people, and he's thanking them. He's praising them for giving. And then look with me at starting in verse 10 at his prayer. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and on the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Especially verse 11. Look again at verse 10. David is blessing God. He's praying to God in the sight of all the assembly. Remember, who is prayer for? It's for God. Prayer is about you having a conversation with God. David's talking to God in the sight of the assembly of those who've given. And he says, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He didn't say, hey, guy. He adored his father. His heavenly Father. Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, included everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord. He empties his closet when he's talking about who God is and how great he is. Because he's acknowledging who God is as he prays to his heavenly Father. He's talking to God. And so as he's doing that, it's not like he's trying to fit a formula together. He's not trying to make something happen. He's acknowledging who God is. It's very similar to, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is that where they got it? I don't know. Just very similar. Again, go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, that just could be the end of the prayer. But we don't see other places in Scripture where there's an amen with every prayer. There are some, but not every prayer. You can look in John 17 and see this prayer Jesus prayed, where he prayed for himself before he's arrested. He prayed for his disciples who were there with him. He prayed for the disciples that would come after. That's those of us who've chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he was praying for us. He doesn't end that prayer with an amen. He doesn't even say, in my name or in Jesus' name, amen. He doesn't say it. But we're told other places we should pray in Jesus' name, and some people think that means we always have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's legalistic. We need to understand that we're praying to God. We're having a conversation with God. We can pray in his name, yes. But again, it's not about the words. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer here, is not about using these words in this order to make it magical, because that's not a godly thing. It's not a biblical thing. It's about having a conversation with God and understanding who he is as we talk with him. The whole point of this, my prayer is, throughout the series, is that you will be encouraged to pray. I grew up in a Christian home. We prayed. I went to church every time the doors were open, and sometimes even when the doors weren't open, because that was the rule in our house, you go to church. I never questioned it, didn't know to question it. It's just what we did as a family. We prayed before meals. We had family devotions on occasion. I grew up around the church. I grew up around a Christian family. We prayed. There were things going on. People would call and ask my parents to be praying about something. They might gather us together. Hey, let's pray about this, okay? It was just a normal part of my life, but it really wasn't until my probably junior year in college where I really started to pay attention to what is prayer to me. I mean, I could pray. People would call on me to pray because I just grew up around it. No big deal. Why would people not want to pray out loud? Who cares? I'm just talking to God. Other people want to listen? Fine. But that was just because it was so comfortable to me to pray. But again, it wasn't until about my junior year of college, junior and senior year, and then my first 2 years of seminary, where prayer really began to take a hold in my life, because I understood the value, the gift that prayer is. God didn't have to be open to us and give us the opportunity to talk to him. He didn't. But he did. And so it's an opportunity for us. But here's what I've learned. I need a plan to follow. If not, I'm thinking about a million other things that I need to do. So I have a list. I've told you that. I have a list, and every day has different people and different ministries and different situations on that list. The next day has different people and different situations. Sometimes it's the same, but a lot of times it's different, because I need a system to follow. I need a model, the Lord's Prayer, to follow. That works for me, because when I don't do that, then I know that I'm not praying as I should, because then I just kind of go with the flow, and that doesn't work well for me. It may work for you. It doesn't work for me. So here's what I've developed as my habit. Every morning when I get up, I usually, most mornings, if it's a work week or even on a weekend, I try to go walk, unless I got to be here really early, but I just try to get the blood flowing. It's not real far, I told you that, and it's not real fast, I told you that. There's no jogging involved. There's certainly no running involved, unless there's a dog chasing me. But then I'm looking for a car to hide behind or something like that. So literally, I go get my blood flowing, and I come back. I get my Bible, I have my prayer journal, and then I have another journal. And I go find a spot in my house. I can't sit in the same place every single time. I just can't. It's just, I got to have variety. Some days it's on the back porch. Some days it's at the kitchen table. Some days it's upstairs in a TV watching room. But the TV's not on. And I read my Bible, and then I pull out my prayer list, and I pray through that list for that day and anything else, and hopefully I've left myself time that I can just simply sit there for a couple minutes and try to listen to the Lord. And then I have a journal, and I write a few things in it. Sometimes it's a prayer, Lord, help me today. It can be that simple. Sometimes it's, help, you know, God, I'm grateful today for two or three things. It's simple. It's not complicated. I'm not writing it for anybody else to read. It's for me, reminding me of what the Lord has done for me. Those things help me have a system so that I can stay consistent and grow in the area of prayer. That's my prayer for you. No matter where you are, no matter what your attitude is towards prayer, my prayer is that the series has helped you learn that you can pray at any time. Have you ever prayed over your kids before? We just did that before the kids left. You can do that before they go to school. It doesn't have to be complicated, but you can pray over your kids. Do you pray before your meal? Do you let anybody else in the house pray? My parents, we all had to pray. You just kind of rotate around. Dad would pick somebody, or there were times where it was Monday nights is Steve's night, Tuesday night, Doug's night, Heather's is Wednesday night, Mom's is Thursday, Dad's is Friday. Rotate it however. But just learn to pray. On your drive to work tomorrow morning, turn off the radio, turn off the phone, and just pray. You'll think, gosh, there's no way I have enough to pray. I got a 30-minute drive. There's no way. You may not the first time or the second time or the third time, but pretty soon, if you make that a habit, you'll find that you need to sit in the parking lot and finish praying before you can go in because you got more stuff to pray for. Prayer is a gift from God. My prayer is that all of us would learn to be people who can pray because it's about Him, not about us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the simplicity of your word in the area of prayer. It's not complicated. We just need to do it and learn to do it more and more and more. It's just simply having conversation with you. And so I pray that you would help us to learn to do that more and better. And let us not be scared of it. Let us not be confused by it. Let us not be intimidated. But Father, let us understand that you have given us a gift of communication with you. And so Father, help us to learn to pray. Help us learn to just talk to you about anything and everything. I thank you that it's about you. It's not about us. It's about you and what you want to do in and through us. So Father, help us be people who pray. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.